Good morning. And it is in the gracious name of our Lord Jesus Christ that not only are we welcomed, but we're encouraged to be here in the opportunity and enjoy this opportunity of worship. I especially welcome anyone who's visiting with us this morning as you pass the Richler Friendship pads, if you'll put the information that's requested there. And you probably know this already because I never do it because I'm up here. But you know, if you pass them back and there's somebody on the pew, you don't know their name, you can look and get a hold of their name that way. There are several activities taking place around the church this week. So be sure and read the announcements that are in your bulletin. Are there any other announcements? I have two more. Debbie? Coffee store is open. Okay, in Westminster Hall. Other announcements? You noticed in the bulletin this morning there are two inserts. The first one is a reminder that next Sunday is our Halloween carnival here at Westminster, followed by our church, all church picnic hosted by Gary and Sue Atkins. My guess is when it comes to the carnival, you already know how to get to the church. But when it comes to Gary and Sue, if you do not know, if you're coming to the to the dinner and do not know where it is, there's a map on the back of the orange insert. The second is an insert from the Action of Peace Committee, to invite everyone to come to dinner this Wednesday night and next Wednesday night to see a video, Oneness Embraced by Dr. Tony Evans. If you missed it's five parts, and we watched two of them last week. We'll watch, I think, maybe two of them this and then one the next week. But Tony Evans is an outstanding speaker, and he talks very casually. And his message was so powerful that I thought I'd give it to you in a minute. He does it in 15 minutes, but I'll give it to you in a minute. The first talk was the importance of when it comes to particularly racial, we're not talking about unity. We're talking about moving toward oneness, because Jesus' prayer was that his church be one. The second video, he taught me about mayonnaise. I mean, it gets pretty practical. But when you prepare mayonnaise, it's got, I looked at a recipe this morning, it's got a little salt in it, it has a little lemon juice in it, and then it has a little white wine vinegar in it, a little salt, and then it has a whole lot of oil. And you put all that together and you can shake it up and it does absolutely nothing. The water, anything that has water or vinegar, it just kind of flows. No matter how much you shake it, it will not mix. But if you add to that an egg yolk and mix it up, it becomes an emulsifying agent, which causes oil to blend with other things. That's why you use soap. It's an emulsifying agent. It helps you get the grease off the dishes. But he talked about the emulsifying agent, the blood of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ, his blood sacrificed on the cross, is the emulsifying agent that will, in the end, help us overcome much of the division that we face. Hear the words of Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God.
our call to worship. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Prayer of adoration. Almighty God, no human language can describe the heights of your grandeur, the depths of your love, or the wonder of your knowledge. Yet on this Lord's Day, confined by the shallowness of human words, we acknowledge you as creator and Lord of all, our immortal, invisible, only wise God. We praise you for revealing yourself through your Son Jesus. We praise you for your justice that soars above us, for your goodness and love that flow like a fountain that never dries up. We give thanks for your mercy and forgiveness that look beyond our shortcomings and make us into people. May our understanding of your majesty increase. Help us to receive and comprehend your word, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, touch our hearts that we may love you deeply and serve Jesus Christ as we encounter him in others. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Hosea wrote to God's people, "Israel, return to the Lord your God, because your sins have made you fall. Come back to the Lord and say these words to him. Take away all our sin, and kindly receive us, and we will keep the promises we made to you. Will you join me in a time of admitting our wrong and asking God to take away our sin and to receive us? Eternal God, in every age you have raised up men and women to live and die in faith. We confess that we are indifferent to your will. You call us to reclaim your name, but we are silent. You call us to do what is just, but we remain idle. You call us to live faithfully, but we are afraid. In your mercy, forgive us. Give us courage to follow in your way, that joined with those from ages past who have served you with faith, hope, and love, we may inherit the kingdom you promised in Jesus Christ. May we live lives worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light.
Rescue us.
Friends, this is the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Please be seated. And let me give you one quick note. So you have your finger in the right place. Is when we sing the Psalter this morning, will be read and sung. But the words you're singing are not in the hymn, in the bulletin, but they're in the hymn book. So you'll have to have your finger in hymn 42. Let us take a moment and offer to God and give him honor as we give to him his tithes and our offerings. Thank you. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for the many blessings we have received from you. Help us to forever show our gratitude by the way we give, and bless this offering and use it for your purpose. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Join me in the prayer for illumination. Holy God, when we read the parables of our Lord Jesus, we often hear him say, "He who has ears, let him hear. Open our ears that we may hear your word, and may we understand it deep within our souls, that it will give us hope and the courage to obey. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen." Our Psalter this morning is from Psalm chapter 145, 13 through 21. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Our first scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had the foundation of the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law, the word of God.
Thank you. We often have our ears and try to listen to his word when he's trying to tell us that when I'm a sanctuary, that means I offer God my very best. Not just in ears. Where else do you offer God your best? When you're at school? When you're at home? At the park? On vacation? At the store? By the way we act and the way we treat others make all the difference in the world. And I've got a long way to go in this future. The Lord, of my prayer, make me into a sanctuary that my life might bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. My Father, as we prepare our ears to hear this beautiful anthem, we pray that you help us to be serious about what it means for us to do.
Well, gang, we're only 16 days from a presidential election, and I'm very confident all of us cannot wait to get it behind us. I know some of you will vote early, but that will not help you one iota when it comes to enduring commercials, ads around town, and maybe phone calls from political activists. And the news agencies, can you believe it? Rather than reporting real news from around the world and around the country, 90% of what I hear when I turn on any news network is about the latest scandal concerning Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. When it comes to today's sermon, I'm pretty sure the title, How to Vote, got your attention. For there is something that preachers have no business telling you what to do, and that might be one of them. Please know up front, my purpose this morning is not to tell you who to vote for, but simply to tell you a Christian way, or suggest to you a Christian way when it comes to voting. I know I'm treading on thin ice, but maybe we can get through this without me falling into the frigid waters below. The text for the sermon is from James 2, but before I read that text from the that's on the front of the bulletin. I ask you to listen to the prophet Zechariah. I will be reading from Zechariah chapter 7, the first 10 verses. But to understand these verses, you have to know that they were written by people living in Jerusalem following the Babylonian exile. You may remember that 70 years before these words were written, the Babylonians invaded Judah and its capital city, Jerusalem. The Babylonians left little in their wake. Their most noted target for destruction was the glorious temple of God built by King Solomon that had stood in its place for 400 years. In the years following the destruction of the temple, many of the citizens were taken into exile in Babylon, and during their exiles, the Jews continued many of their religious practices. They continued to read and learn from the law, they kept the feast days, and they also regularly fasted in mourning for what they had lost, particularly the loss of the temple. When Zechariah wrote, the Babylonians were long gone. They were defeated by the Medes, who allowed the Jews to return home to Jerusalem and rebuild their lives and to rebuild the temple. Of course, it is a different generation that has returned to Jerusalem. Those who returned were the children of those who went into exile. They had never seen Solomon's temple, and they wondered if they should continue the practices that were taught to them by their parents, which included fasting and mourning for the destruction of the old temple. So with that background, hear the words of Zechariah. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezar and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priest of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Ask all the people of the land and the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?" And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppose the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other." That's Zechariah. There is the temptation to make our faith easy. For it is easy to make faith all ritual and no substance. That is what happened in the time of Zechariah. You may have heard it in the reading. Sherezar and Regem-Melech traveled to Jerusalem to ask the prophet, "Why on earth are we still fasting over the loss of the temple? It has been 70 years since the Babylonians ransacked Jerusalem, destroying the protective walls of the city and burning the temple. That was a long time ago. But now God has allowed us back into our homeland and we're rebuilding our city and we're rebuilding the temple. So Zechariah, should we still fast for the old temple? I mean, we've almost got a new one ready to go." Like a politician, Zechariah skirted the question by asking questions. "I wonder why in the first place you were fasting for the old temple. Was it for God's sake that you fasted? Are you actually sorry for the loss of this symbol of God's presence, the temple, or were you fasting out of self-pity? Are you simply lamenting the fact that things are not as they used to be, the good old days are gone, and we're going to have to make some adjustments?" Zechariah was in fact asking, "Do you know why God allowed the temple to be destroyed in the first place? Do you know? If you do, do you have the least idea? Because if you don't know why the temple was destroyed, what hope do you have that this new temple will not come to the same fate as the old one?" Maybe it is a question we might ask ourselves. Do you know why your life is in the shape that it's in? If you don't, then don't plan on things getting any better. Do you know why our nation is having the problems we are having? If you don't know why, or if you're ignoring the tough issues, how can we expect things to get straightened out in the future? Do you know why God allowed the temple to be destroyed? If you read Zechariah, he'll tell you because one of the main reasons is that the law courts did not render true judgments. The courts favored the wealthy and allowed the poor to be exploited. It was a system where those who could hire outstanding lawyers could get away with almost anything and sue almost anybody they want. That's what Zechariah said. He also said the temple, the representation of God's presence, was taken away from you because you were not showing God's kindness to those who needed your help, your understanding, and your presence. The temple, the representation of God's presence, was taken away because the poor and the weak were taken advantage of. They were oppressed by those with means, and nobody cared for the widows or for the orphans, the stranger in the midst. The temple was taken away because your desire was evil, and this evil penetrated society like a deadly disease. That's what Zechariah said to those who lived in his day. And do you think, at least in a small way, that Zechariah's message can be as relevant today as it was 2,500 years ago? According to Zechariah, things will not be right in our lives and in our nation until justice abounds. Do you understand who it was Zechariah was writing to? He was writing to religious people. They knew the liturgy, they knew the prayers, they even fasted, yet God was not pleased. God was not pleased because piety cannot take the place of righteous living. Zechariah said, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless or the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. The truth of the matter is, we are all tempted to be more concerned about ourselves than those things that are important to God. It is easier to enjoy the liturgy of the church, the music, the traditions, and the programs, and forget that these things are only the skeleton of our faith. And the skeleton's important. You can't live without a skeleton. But the liturgy, the music, the traditions, and the programs are important, but they are meaningless if we are not living righteously. Our faith is based on the call of God to live for Jesus Christ, to do something significant in the name of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if we have become a nation where in our church life and in our politics, we are more interested in what others can do for us than what we can do for others. I recently read a profound statement, but I can't remember where I read it. I looked and I couldn't find it. And I hate to take credit for this wisdom, and I apologize for whoever I'm stealing it from. I may have just dreamt it, and I can take the credit. It goes something like this. A democracy is on the road to decline once people begin to vote selfishly. Maybe that's behind the thought of God in Zechariah when he spoke the words, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, or the poor, and do not plot evil against one another. A democracy is on the road to decline once people begin to neglect justice and kindness and vote selfishly. I wonder if this is true. On November the 8th, are we on the road to losing our freedom or on the road to an even deeper freedom? Depending on how we vote. It makes sense to me. I do know there are going to be people voting because they believe a certain candidate will secure for them more entitlements. Vote for Ralph, and the government will provide me with more health care, money to pay my mortgage and my utility bills, and even pay for my new iPhone. That's certainly voting selfishly. There are those who are voting because they believe a certain candidate will lower their taxes. I mean, I only make $2 million a year, and with times as they are, it's just hard to get by. There are those who are voting because they believe a certain candidate will protect them. Democracy is in trouble when we all cast our vote, when we ask of it to give, give, and give some more. A democracy is on the road to decline once people begin to vote selfishly. I wonder if John Kennedy would have been elected president, if during his acceptance speech at the Democratic National Convention, he used that famous line, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what can you do for your country? That line came after Kennedy was elected. Do you think for a moment that Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump or those running for Congress would be elected if they ask Americans to make real sacrifices for the sake of others? What I hear are promises. What I hear is what is wrong with the other candidate. What I hear is what a certain administration will do for me. Maybe government and individuals should listen to Zechariah. Administer justice, show mercy and compassion. Don't oppress. Do not plot evil. Dear friends, I am far from being the disciple of Jesus Christ I desire to be. But there is one thing I believe I can say, that Jesus Christ is my treasure. And Lord knows how much I love my family. He knows how much I enjoy the comforts of my homes. He knows I hope that one day to retire and do a little traveling. He knows how much I love this church. He also knows that if everything was taken away, I would still have Jesus Christ. And if that is all I have, then God knows that would be enough. Whew, that was easy to say. I only hope I have the faith to know whether or not it is true. If Jesus is my treasure, my priorities are to be the priorities of the kingdom of God. And to make the kingdom of God my priority will take sacrifice on my part. Like living in this wonderful nation, our citizenship as Americans or as Christians in the kingdom of God requires that we do work on the principles to which we are committed to. And it will take sacrifices on our part. Liberty, freedom, to provide a setting where all people can pursue happiness does not come easy, and above all, it takes faith. Speaking of faith, the scripture text I started with when I wrote this sermon is in James chapter 2. It's the text that's printed on the front of your bulletin. As I look at what I have here in my notes, I may be reading from a different translation. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well-fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." I find, you find, we all find great comfort in the writings of the Apostle Paul, who proclaims that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. What James is saying is that faith is not faith unless it causes you to do something. We are saved by faith alone, but faith by definition is not simple belief. It also incorporates trusting enough to do something. I have faith that the chair behind me will hold me up. Therefore, I do not just tell you, the chair will hold me up. I will sit in the chair to exercise my faith. The same is true about Jesus Christ. To have faith in Jesus does not mean that I will stand up here and tell you I have faith in Jesus, but I will actually trust Jesus to hold me up. I will trust Jesus to save me. I will trust Jesus with my obedience. And the proof of trusting Jesus comes when I make him my treasure. And if Jesus is my treasure, I will then make the things that are important to him important to me. To have faith in Jesus is to trust enough to love. To have faith in Jesus is to trust enough to seek justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. To have faith in Jesus is to put my life on the line in order to follow him. To have faith in Jesus is so much more than what we do on Sunday morning, but it has implications for all of life, even our political life. And I know. We want to separate church from state. And I agree totally and wholeheartedly on that. But as an individual, I cannot separate Jesus from my political life, for my political life is part of my life. And to be a Christian is to make Jesus Lord over one's whole life. It is for this reason I would encourage those who feel so led to become active in a political party. Campaign for those candidates and issues which you feel best reflect the standards of the kingdom of God. And both parties, I guess today all four parties, they have their good points and they have their negative points. Thus, in this election, I can absolutely assure you that when the chips fall where they may, this election will not usher in the kingdom of God. That's what the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ will do one day. Most all political parties are partly right and partly wrong, and for political reasons, there are often times they don't think through the implications of what they are saying or doing. Thus, political parties need Christians involved within their system, Christians who will move them toward party platforms which reflect what is best for all the people of the nation and all the people of the world. When it comes to voting, it's always hard. I mean, those who are seeking the values of the kingdom of God must do their homework, spend time in prayer, seek God's will. Have you ever thought of seeking God's will as a guide to how you will vote? What a novel idea. The title of this sermon is How to Vote. I was careful not to write a sermon titled Who to Vote For. I will simply tell you how to vote. And the only instruction this preacher can give is that your vote be cast in such a way that it does not reflect necessarily what is best for you, but what you understand is best for everyone, including the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, and the poor, as Zechariah would say. For example, if you sincerely believe that raising taxes on the wealthy will have the best outcome for our nation and better reflect the principles of the kingdom of God, then by all means vote that way. If you sincerely believe that lowering taxes on everyone will have the best outcome for our nation and better reflect the principles of the kingdom of God, then by all means vote that way. It matters not to your preacher whether you vote Democratic, Republican, or Independent. What matters is that you are convinced that your vote will put candidates into office that will work for all the people, not simply an individual's best interest. The good news is that all we need is Jesus. All we need is to keep him and his kingdom and his treasure in our hearts. But with all those issues out there, the economy, unemployment, ISIS, terrorism, global warming, health insurance, education, racial tensions, what is taught in school, immigration, poverty, student debt, energy, taxes, homeland security, technology, women's issues, it just makes my head swim. But no matter the outcome of the election, there is good news. We are in God's hands. That is our hope. It matters not what the future holds. No matter who is elected, no matter what happens, we are in God's hands. It is because we are in God's hands that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not even an election. It is for this reason we can continue to fight for the mandate given by Almighty God through the prophet Zechariah. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion. Do not oppose the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. How will your vote reflect that mandate? My friends, the kingdom of God is eternal, and it is where our true citizenship lies. Now, as Christians, let's stand up for the principles of the kingdom of God. Of course, in our current political situation, we are not so naive as to think that any candidate or any party stands particularly for biblical principles. But do your homework and determine for yourself which candidates will come closest to leading our nation toward the principles of the kingdom of God, and to God alone be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Almighty God, give us faith to look beyond elections, beyond national politics, to remember that you are in control. To you is our ultimate allegiance, and to you is our hope, and that no election will separate us from you or from one another in Christ's unity. We ask you to be with us, and as we pray for our country and for the election coming up, in Christ's name, amen. Our hymn is number 337. And will you join me in prayer? Great God, ageless one, extravagant persistence, thank you. Thank you for the gift of prayer, for the light within our heart that burns, sometimes flickers in hope that you hear our prayers. Thank you for this day that the sun has risen. Thank you for games and distractions, for moments of highs and excitement that makes the difficulties of life easier to bear. Thank you for the promise of faith, that we are created in your image and that your love for us far outweighs our failings and far outweighs the brokenness we all share. As we look to the upcoming elections, we pray that the men and women who will be elected in the various offices will fulfill their office with integrity and work for what is best for this land and for the people who inhabit the earth. Lord Jesus, we pray for the world for which you have died. We pray for justice and peace among nations, for the miracle of peace in the Middle East, for Palestine, for Israel, Afghanistan, for Iraq, Syria. And we especially pray for those who have been displaced from their homes and now live as refugees. So many people, so many wars, so many innocent victims. For those who work to keep people safe and healthy and fed, and for peacemakers, we pray for strength to continue in their labor. We pray for those in need, for the sick and the disabled, for the unemployed and the lonely, for the homeless and the hungry, that they may find hope and comfort. We pray for those dying from whatever cause, that you will offer them your amazing grace and remind us of the hope of the resurrection. For those whose loneliness seems unbearable, may you enter into their hearts and minds. Guide our church, O God, as our desire is to be faithful and effective, but also keep us faithful. Lay your hands upon our officers that they would love and trust you more every day. Help us all to accept your grace and mercy. We ask for your gentle presence to be with those in our church who are in nursing homes or homebound: Della Richardson and Betty Klein, Verna Barron, Robert Monroe, and Jim Sparks. We pray your healing presence to be with those in our church who are ill or facing surgery: Craig Wood and Joe Wood and Sharon Ninnis and Dylan Tracy. We pray for those in our church this morning who are recovering from illnesses and injuries. We pray your comforting presence to be with Vance and Sarah Rogers, who mourn the death of his mother. And we pray that at the memorial service this Tuesday that you will speak and that you will comfort. We pray you will encourage us with your presence, that you will encourage our family members who suffer. Oh God, it is by your mercy that we have been given the ministries that we share, and by your mercy that we have been given a desire for you. It is by your mercy you have given us Jesus the Christ, who came to show us the way of love and faithfulness, even when we couldn't understand. And our desire to follow him, we pray as our Savior taught, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May the grace of God, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in you that is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.